The following is part of the teaching ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, Ontario. We believe firmly in proclaiming the Word of God without apology. For more information about our church, visit our website at harvestberry.ca or email us at info@harvestberry.ca. We trust that this message will challenge and transform you.
Hey, to all of our guests who are here this morning, we're so happy that you've chosen to join us. And I'm Todd, lead pastor here, and we are just so privileged to have you join us for this morning together. And we're going to spend some time in God's Word right now, and following up a little bit on what we've been singing about and worshiping about. And let me just ask this question to start, just a little survey here. How many, any Canadians in the crowd? Just raise your hand. Well, that's so nice that you've joined us today. Did you know that, and there's always like a survey that comes out every once in a while, usually around this time of year. Maclean's Magazine often has one, and a couple of things I'm going to say here are based on articles that I've read in Maclean's. Most Canadians believe in God, or a God of some sort, or gods of some sort, or something higher power-ish. Most Canadians believe that, and most Canadians also believe that there's an afterlife of some sort, anything from heaven and hell, which we believe in, to having many earthly lives or an enlightened consciousness or just something like that, anything in between all of those things. There's some sense that there's something beyond this particular earthly life, and this wide spectrum of religious belief, we kind of think as Canadians that this is kind of new and innovative, and it's what we do, and we're a highly tolerant society, and we have all this multiculturalism and variety of religious choices here in Canada. We think that's kind of new to us in the 21st century, and in fact, we're pretty much the same as all people throughout all periods of history. Everybody, every people group with their own take on God, their own take on eternity and what happens after we die. And the thing is that we have a right to that. We have a right to believe as we choose. And for us, we might be faulted into thinking that the reason why we have that right is because it's enshrined in our Constitution as Canadians, that we have that right to believe what we want to believe, but in fact, the right was given to us not by the governing documents of this nation, not by the governing documents of any nation. The right was given to us by God. He's the one who built into us our own will, a free will, to look at all of the various options and choose what we would believe. Not saying that it's right, just saying that he gave us the option to believe as we will. And you may believe what you want about God and heaven and how to have eternal life. But that said, Jesus himself, the creator who gave you this will inside of you, this right to choose, Jesus made us an offer to give us life in himself. And I don't mean to offend anybody who's a guest here today. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm pretty sure I will. Because only those who accept Jesus' offer as he prescribes it will actually find life. And those who do not will not find life. And so really, we're going to spend our time today in Paul's letter, his first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. It's an ancient Greek city, and there was a church there, and they had some questions and some things going on, and some people who were beginning to deviate a little bit from the truth, and Paul was seeking to write into that and correct it, and this is a passage about the resurrection. The entire chapter is about the resurrection, about everything we've been talking about here without going into the historical fact of it. It's more explanatory. And he's dealing with this very matter of resurrection, declaring that any other way isn't actually a way. And what God puts on the table is this, and this is what we're going to zero in on. To receive Jesus' offer of life now and for eternity, you must believe in the resurrection. So let's pray, and we'd ask God's favor on this time, and then we'll start working through the verses we have in front of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we've worshiped you, sung songs, heard the scriptures. Father, we've sought to do that as best we can, to express to you our love and our affection and our gratitude and our joy and our exuberance at all that you've done for us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that he is the living Word of God. And so I pray that the words that we look at now from your written word would point us to him, and that all in this room would see with great clarity from the depth of their spirit who Jesus Christ truly is and all that he's done for us. And that at the end of that realization, there would be a full surrender by every person in this room, a full surrender to who you are, to who he is, and to who we need to be as your people. So, Father, thank you for hearing this prayer, for spending this time with us, and for speaking to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, to receive Jesus Christ's offer of life now and for eternity, you must believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe that, there are some implications that follow. Now, I want you to look at the first two verses. This is 1 Corinthians. I haven't even really told you where I'm going to be. 1 Corinthians 15. And everything's going to be up on the screen behind me, I believe. 1 Corinthians 15, 12, and 13 is where we're going to start. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and he is, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? Now, this is the first indication we have that there were some people who were altering the message as it had been preached. Things weren't exactly the way Paul had intended them to be preached, and more importantly, how they were to be preached according to the Lord's word. They had a different take on God. They had a different take on Jesus. They had a different take on the resurrection and on eternity. Now, here's the problem. As Paul sees this, he then says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, in that first part, he's not talking about the resurrection of Christ. He's talking about the resurrection of you and I. He's talking about their own resurrection, the resurrection of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And they didn't believe that they were going to be resurrected bodily, physically, visibly resurrected. They didn't believe that. If you trace it all the way back and you look at the context in which this letter is written in ancient Greek, Greek philosophy, Greek religion was influencing these people. And so their thought was, typical of most Greeks, that anything material or physical was bad. And things that were of the spirit or the immaterial part of man were good. That was kind of basic Greek thought. Physical, bad, immaterial, good. And so they were trying to kind of release themselves from the bondage of the body. Now we know that the physical world, the material world, is indeed tainted by sin, but in its original creation, after God had created everything, he said it's good. After he created humanity, he actually said it's very good. And so we know, though tainted by sin, the things that God has created, those are good things meant to be enjoyed here in this world. And so we would disagree with a Greek thought on this, but this is where these people were coming from, that the material was bad. And so any thought that our physical bodies were going to be resurrected with Jesus Christ at his coming, that was just beyond anything that they could understand. And so they were distorting and twisting the truth. Now, that may not be our thing, and we may not think in that way, but we have our own brands of distortion. We have things that we've made up about God, and really this just stands as representative of anything that's off the mark, anything that monkeys with the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And so if you don't believe, that's where we're starting in the resurrection. Paul continues verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, notice, then our preaching is in vain.
I put it this way, our preaching's pathetic. It's pathetic.
What we're doing right now, what I have the task of doing, is so sad. See, his death isn't enough. The resurrection has to go with it. Everything that we've been doing this weekend, from the Good Friday service to now, is a package. And the reason why we do that is because it's not enough to preach the Good Friday message. It's not enough to simply proclaim that he died. It's not enough that he died.
Pretty much every religion in the world has martyrs, people who give their life. Even the leaders of various religions have given their lives for it. That Jesus gave his life, listen, it's not enough.
That he shed his blood, that he breathed his last, that he said everything he said, that he gave the message that he gave, not enough.
Without the resurrection, this whole thing's pretty pathetic. No other faith system, by the way, has a suffering Savior who claims to be both God and man, who died and was resurrected from the dead. And without all of it, every part of it, we have nothing. Take one part away, take the resurrection away, we have nothing.
I recall a time when I was in seminary, and I think it was New Testament theology class, I can't recall precisely, but I remember we were doing this mock debate, and we were playing the part of... we would consider ourselves to be like conservative evangelical theologians, but on the other side of that spectrum would be progressive or liberal theologians. And so we had to go back and forth on this and try to understand what the progressive or liberal theologians would believe. And I actually had to argue that point in the mock debate. And among progressives, there are those, many in fact, that don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, let alone the resurrection of the body. And I'm thinking to myself, what's the point? Why even do church? But they have it in their mind that you don't have to believe that it actually happened, that the story itself is inspirational. That even though it's a myth, I can read the myth, I can read the story, and I can be inspired by that. And because I'm so inspired and welled up inside of me by what might have happened but didn't really happen, it's just such a great story, and that inspires me and lifts me. And in that sense, it kind of enlivens me, gives me life. You know, in the same way that reading a Dickens novel would, or listening to Adele sing, or watching an episode of Ellen. I love Ellen, she's hilarious. Sometimes I cry when I watch Ellen. It's true, I'm a crier, aren't I? Yeah. It's not the same though. Why waste everybody's time if we're not gonna believe in the resurrection? Why even bother? Such a gospel is not good news at all. It's bad news because it's not real. It's a sham. It's a lie. Pathetic preaching like that leads to a faith that's futile. If you don't believe, then our preaching is pathetic and our faith is futile. What we believe, verse 14, and he says it, and your faith is in vain. What we believe becomes meaningless and empty largely because we've made it up. We just created these stories. And then we've kind of believed them. So it isn't coming from God anymore. Imagine how silly all of this is if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Imagine, you could have slept in this morning. I mean, there's people that got up, our son is leading worship, or part of the worship team in Chicago. They got up at 7 a.m. They have a 7 a.m. service. Why? That's ridiculous if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Why wouldn't we stay home every Sunday? Why wouldn't we go golfing? Why wouldn't we just hang out with our families? Why wouldn't we save our money? Why would we come and serve in the parking lot or down in Harvest Kids? Why would we perpetuate the myth to our children if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? If there's no resurrection, then let's all just stop playing religious games. Let's become, this makes more sense, let's become entirely irreligious. Let's become atheists and secularists. That makes more sense because a faith without the empty tomb is meaningless. One commentator said this, Leon Morris, if dead men don't rise, if you and I don't rise, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, the Christian faith is empty. Our preaching's pathetic. Our faith is futile, and our witness, then, it just follows. Our witness is worthless. Verse 15, he gets really personal now. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. In the way we talk and how we say he's changed our lives, we're misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. We go tell everybody that we believe this resurrection. We've proclaimed that he is risen, not only with our words, but by the manner of our life and the stories that we've told. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. All of this talk of life change is simply made up. If there's no resurrection, any transformation that happens, we attribute to the power of the resurrection in our lives. That's what we do. This happened to me because Jesus was raised from the dead. My sins were forgiven because Jesus was raised from the dead. My marriage was put back together because Jesus was raised from the dead. Every change, everything that happened, every addiction overcome, all the anger that we've put away, it's all the result of the power of the resurrection in our lives. Without that power, there's nothing. The new life that allows us to put away sin and put on Christ, to leave behind the remnants of death, which is what we're doing when we walk with Christ, and to receive life, it's all predicated on his resurrection, all of it. That our testimony and our witness that Christ forgave us and changed us is worthless apart from the resurrection. And I think about this one thing that we believe, which is so relevant to this very discussion, and that's the perspective that we have as the followers of Christ on death. I mean, this weekend, we're kind of focusing on that, and we've been to a funeral, that of Jesus Christ. That's what Good Friday is about. And we start to think about death and how our perspective as the followers of Christ is so different than the perspective of anyone else, really. Some of the things that we believe about death, this radically different view that we have about it. First of all, Paul, in this very passage and elsewhere, he calls it sleep. He doesn't go so far as to call it death. It's just sleep. We're just going to sleep. Which, by the way, going to sleep is an awesome thing, isn't it? Rest, closing your eyes, sleeping an entire night, waking up in the morning refreshed, and we go to sleep. I mean, it's awesome. Paul says that needs to be our perspective. We're just going to go to sleep, and when we wake up, awesome, like we've never experienced before. Our perspective on death is different. He also says at the end of this very chapter that we're looking at today, we're not gonna look at those verses, but we've sung about them already, that death has no sting for those who are in Christ. That though we think of it with such finality sometimes, or at least those who are not in Christ think about it with such finality, and yet we also find out that death has no victory. Death's not winning. It's just sleep. There's no sting. There's no victory in it. Paul considered it gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain, he said. And he didn't try to hasten it, but the text makes it really clear that he desired it. Sometimes when I desire it. You too? Not out of despair. Because I know that there are people who are not in Christ who sometimes desire death because they're just caught up in despair. I get that. We desire death because we know what it represents. The end of sin, the end of sorrow, the end of pain, the end of separation, the end of all of the struggles that we have in this life. That's what death represents. And so in that respect, we should be like Paul, considering it gain. It's awesome to live for Christ now, but to die, that's gain. And I desire that, not hastening it, but really cannot wait for the day when I see Jesus Christ face to face. It's just sleep. No sting, no victory. It's gain, it's desired, and it's hope-filled. I've preached at a lot of funerals, as you can imagine, led a lot of funerals over the years. And I can tell the difference when I'm preaching the gospel, when I'm preaching the word at a funeral, between those who have no hope and those who have hope. It's pretty obvious to me standing up at the front. The people who have come to the funeral because they're compelled to, because they've lost a loved one or they're standing with a friend, but they don't want to think too deeply about what's really happening here because they have no hope on the other side of it, and it's only painful and it's only despairing for them. But that's not us. We grieve, the text makes that real clear. We grieve because it still is painful and we are separated from our loved ones and it's still horrible and death is the effect of sin and we grieve all of that, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope because we know that if our loved one is in Christ, they're on the other side and they're having a way better day than us. You see how we see death so differently. But the only reason why we can is because Jesus was raised from the dead. And if he wasn't, then our witness is worthless about that because there isn't really any hope. Now, if all of that isn't bad enough, pathetic preaching, futile faith, worthless witness, it actually gets worse. Because if all of this is true, then you're still in your sin. Notice verses 16 and 17, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, he's just reiterating what he's already said, reviewing it again, and really for emphasis to make sure we've got it. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And this part, you are still in your sins. This is the most desperate of all desperate situations, that we would continue to be trapped in our sins. The very point of the mission of Jesus Christ, the whole reason why we've sung what we've sung here today, is because of the release of sin. Because we've been forgiven, because Jesus Christ came and took our penalty of sin upon himself. He was perfect in every way, sinless in every way, and therefore was the only one who could be the perfect sacrifice for sin. That's our hope. That's really all we have, because there's no way that we can solve our own dilemma. The sin that separates us from our Creator puts such a gap, such a chasm between us. There's no way for us to bridge it. And if we're not raised and Christ is not raised and we still have a problem, and I know a lot of us think that we can solve this on our own. I can't. There's no possible way But again, I hear this at funerals. I hear how people speak about loved ones for whom they have no confidence that they were actually in Christ, that they ever embraced the gospel. But phrases like, he was a good man. He lived a good life. He loved the people around him. She was so generous. She was so kind to people. And we default in those moments into this thinking that I can do enough to gain favor with God so that when I'm in the box and passing from this life to the next, that God's going to let me in. And he's not. Not on the basis of that. No amount of good works or religious rites or moral living or meditation or karma or crystals or whatever you use. None of it works. Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection. That's it. Otherwise, you and I still have a problem. And it angers me more than anything else, by the way. When I'm not the one leading the funeral, but sitting at the back of the room, and I hear a person like me who makes a claim on being a shepherd of God's people. And with a room full of people who are in that moment are actually thinking about death. And the pastor doesn't take the opportunity to proclaim that life can be found in Jesus Christ. I don't get angry often. It's not really something I struggle with. But the times in my life where I have been most angry have most often been, listen to me, at funerals where I'm sitting in the crowd and I lament the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not preached. You're still in your sin. And if we name it further, we would find out that we're without hope. Paul continues in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep, there's his word for death, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And he's expressing now the hopelessness. If you don't believe in the resurrection, but you say you've followed Jesus and then you die, then you've died and that's it. This is hopeless. This is desperation. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then no one has been raised. And when you die and that's it. It's nihilism at best. There's just nothing. And that's such a denial of what we just know to be true by the testimony of our own selves. That humanity has this sense inside of us. We hear the questions. We know people wrestle with this. That there has to be more than this life. That I sense inside of myself that this can't be it. And we're right. Hope doesn't exist apart from this unshakable sense that we are eternal beings who have a creator. And hope fuels our search for him and we long for him, though we might not be able to fully explain it. But inside of us, we just know there is a God and I'm reaching for him. And I want to think about this hope thing for a few moments because maybe if you're a guest here today especially and you don't believe, and I'm speaking to you right now, maybe you don't think a lot about the nature of God or the nature of heaven or where you're going. But if I could speak to you for a few moments since you're here, probably you do think about, one of the things that you do think about is how screwed up the world is. Or maybe you're not as concerned with the whole global picture, but you know how screwed up your life is, and that makes more sense to you. And if I could speak into that for a few moments, because very often when we see how messed up things are, we don't see our way out of it. How do I solve this problem? Am I destined to live this way for the rest of my life? Is the world really as bad as it seems? And who's really going to fix it? And this should make Jesus' offer of life so much more real. Because he's offering life, that's what we started with, he's offering life now and for eternity. And you need it, and you want it, and you know it in the depth of your soul. The hope inside of you drives you to seek life in him. And I guess I would ask, appealing to you, how bad do things have to get before you realize and accept this offer of life? I think of the global situation. How bad do politics have to get? The world's most powerful nation has fallen into this surreal and dark comedy that is their presidential election. And it's unbelievable what's happening. And I think we all want to wake up from the bad dream, but that's where politics is going. And if that's your best hope, terrorist bombings in Paris and this past week in Brussels and the horrific scenes of civilians targeted in common places that you and I go. And we're naive to think that those things aren't going to cross the ocean and happen here. These are Western civilized countries that are under attack. Economies teetering on the brink. And listen, governments of all stripes, they don't have the answers to right the ship. Please understand that a system is in place that cannot be corrected. New diseases that strike fear in all of us and close entire countries. But with travel the way it is, again, are we so naive to think that a global pandemic is not on its way? Western society's moral compass gone haywire to the extent that the most obvious things, like gender, for example, are no longer obvious. Information technology taking us where none of us really wants to go, where we've become slaves to our smartphones. And the amount of information on us that's being gathered makes George Orwell the greatest genius of the 20th century. I believe this, that we are living in this generation to see the world's unraveling. And there's but one hope to survive it. And his name is Jesus Christ. But only if you believe that he was resurrected from the dead. And here's why that's so important in the conveying of hope in light of everything that we're facing, both personally and in the world. Frederick Buchner said this: resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing is death. It's not the last thing. Not if you're in Christ. Not if you believe in the resurrection. Paul said earlier in this letter, the world is passing away. The world is dying. It will die. That shouldn't be a surprise to anyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. But there's hope in the resurrection. Well, before he's done, I think we're beginning to get Paul's point. Are we getting it?
Yeah.
But before he's done, he adds this attention grabber. if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you're to be pitied for your belief. You're to be pitied that you're a religious person, that you're a Christian, but you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if it's only about this life and we're following Jesus and we're doing all the things that we're doing, we are of all people most to be pitied. If this is all there is, what a joke. If we're giving our lives for this, why bother? If you profess Christ, if you give your money, if you give your time, if you identify with this church, if you call yourself a Christ follower, but there's not actually a resurrection, you're to be pitied. I'm to be pitied. You might rather spend your life on something more worthwhile, like living it up. Don't give things away. Keep them for yourself. Hoard it. Earn more. Build an empire. Adopt carpe diem as your motto. Become a hedonist. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live for yourself, for tomorrow we die. And that's it. Jean Hering said this: no one wants to be a martyr to an illusion. No one wants to be a martyr to an illusion. No one wants to give their life for something that isn't real. Paul made his point. But look at this. All of that aside, if you do believe that Christ was raised from the dead, there's an amazing benefit to that. Amen? We're going to look at that. Paul declares it confidently to those who had distorted the truth, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Okay, I'll try it again. That was not bad. It was not bad. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen. It is a fact. It is a fact. And he wrote earlier in this chapter, if you have your Bibles open, but I think it's on the screen as well, in the first part of chapter 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul writes. Paul's just given the testimony of more than 500 people who saw Jesus Christ alive after his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a message that countless believers have suffered for and martyrs have given their life for. It's a message that's transformed hundreds of millions of people and literally has steered the course of history and will continue to do so. And you may be here today. You may dismiss Jesus. You may reject him. You may hate him. You may oppose him. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're kind of indifferent toward him. But the one thing you cannot do, certainly not forever, is ignore Jesus. Not forever. Because he is the Son of God. And he was resurrected from the dead. If you do believe that singular truth about him, then you too will be raised with him. Verse 21, for as by a man, speaking of Adam now, as by a man came death, sin came through Adam, death the result of sin. For as by a man came death, by a man, now we're talking about Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is sometimes called the second Adam, who came to reverse the curse that Adam put on us. And however God plans to do that, I'm not exactly sure how the resurrection of our bodies is going to actually take place. I don't understand the science behind that, but I understand that my brain fits into the palms of my hands, and God is infinitely wiser than I am and infinitely more powerful. Your brain's about the same size, by the way. So don't think that you can figure it out. There's some things that I'm willing to leave with God, or there's some things you're willing to leave with him. Just say, I don't get it. And this is one of them. I don't know how he's going to raise everybody up, where he's going to raise everybody. But what I do know from the scriptures is that we will not be disembodied souls. We are not simply going to be spirits floating in some ethereal eternity. That's not what it's about. We will be whole beings, spirit, soul, and body for all eternity, living, breathing, eternal people, living in the perfection of God's kingdom. That's what I know. And in that day, those who love and follow Jesus Christ will be raised and, notice, made alive. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, if you are in Christ, shall all be made alive. And this all happens when he comes back. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, him first. His resurrection, the first resurrection from the dead, the one that supplies all the power for the rest of us. And then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. And really, there's the hope that you and I so desperately want and need. It's in Christ, and it's in his resurrection. And we celebrated today as best we could, with shouts and applause and confetti and music, and it wasn't too bad for human beings who haven't seen their Savior yet. But imagine the day. Imagine the celebration. Imagine the joy. Imagine the hope fulfilled when he comes for us. All of the living that you have done to date will seem as death compared to that moment when Jesus comes for you and gives you life. When you see him coming, not just to this world, but coming for you. In that moment, those who belong to Christ shall be made alive in him, more alive than they ever have been. And we'll sing, as we did already, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. So do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I started this by saying that to receive Jesus' offer of life now and for eternity, you must believe in the resurrection. Many of you in this room already do believe that, but for those who maybe you didn't come in professing that, but maybe you feel the moving of the Spirit of God in your life to believe that now. And so I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you right now. So let's just bow our heads. I'm not going to ask you to do anything publicly, but only that you would pray as I pray for you, and that you would surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, this has been a great time together, and we are so very grateful that you would call us together in this place and you would speak to us so clearly in the Word of God, that you would be merciful toward us and allow us to sing to you as we have and celebrate as we have. And I pray for those in the room who already believe in the resurrection, that for all of us, our faith would have increased today and our knowledge of who you are. And we'll go from this place feeling strengthened and encouraged and more hopeful and with a longing for that day, that anticipation of when it's our turn to see you face to face. And I pray for those in the room who don't have that yet, that in this very moment, they would be making the decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, believing in his resurrection, believing in their resurrection to new life, and hopeful for eternity. I pray that in this moment, they would find the forgiveness of their sins, and they would find life in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for hearing this prayer and for meeting with us in this moment and on this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We always love hearing about the work God's doing in our listeners. If God's been doing a work in you, send us an email at info@harvestberry.ca. And remember, you are loved.